Can you?
Let's try this again. If that didn't get your attention, nothing will. So Jesus set some rather clear expectations for those who join in his adventure, which we find in the Sermon on the Mount. These expectations help us think through what it means to be a follower, what it means in terms of our behavior and what kind of people we should be. They help us think through how we get involved in the work of Jesus. Now today we continue with this general theme, and we do so by turning to a familiar story, the story of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. Now, it was quite a parade with people shouting hosannas and waving palm branches. And that parade invites us to think deeply about the work of Jesus and how we can respond. Now, this story is found in all four Gospels. And it's such a familiar story that it's sometimes easy to overlook important details that communicate more to us of what Jesus is doing and what that truth means for our lives. Luke, for example, tells us an important detail that's not really mentioned in the others. He seems to emphasize peace. Now, like the other Gospels, he tells us that Jesus is greeted by the crowd with the words of Psalm 118, which says, "Blessed be the King." But then Luke adds on another phrase. He says, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And he also tells us that Jesus wept over Jerusalem because they failed to see the things that make for peace. Now, this is really important because at the heart of Jesus' mission is sharing peace. And he invites those who follow him to join him in that work, to be peacemakers. So to help us reflect on this, we'll turn now to Luke chapter 19. I'll read verses 28 through 46. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there. I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. The words will also appear on the screen. So let's listen now to our scripture passage. After he said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it.'" So those who were sent departed and found it as he told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They said, "The Lord needs it." Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." As he came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God." Then he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling things there. And he said, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers. Now, Jesus and his disciples had walked many miles since they left Galilee. They had traveled through many different villages and they met many different people. Then one Sunday morning, the Sunday before the Passover, they were up early. Now, we can imagine that the cocks were crowing and the air was filled with the aroma of roasted lamb that was being prepared for the great festival later in the week. So we might say the day was off to a good start for Jesus and his disciples. But then Jesus did something really strange. He sent two of the disciples into the Mount of Olives, which overlooks Jerusalem from the east. And he said that they would find a donkey tied to a tree. Go into the village ahead of you, he said in verse 30. And as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And that's what happened. They brought the colt to Jesus. Now, it didn't have a saddle, so the disciples took some of their coats and put it on it. And then Jesus got on top of the animal and started moving down the road that led to Jerusalem. Their journey was rather quiet at first, but then they heard some noise up ahead. They could see that a crowd had gathered. Children were shouting. Palm branches were being waved. People were taking off their coats, spreading them on the dusty road to make a multicolored carpet, as if Jesus were an emperor or a king entering the capital city. As Jesus and his disciples moved closer and closer to Jerusalem, more people joined them, and there was a growing sense of joy and excitement. People were dancing and praising God. They sang, as it says in verse 38, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory to the highest heaven." Some Pharisees, who were part of the crowd, thought that this parade was getting out of hand and getting too dangerous. And so they said to Jesus, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." They wanted everyone to quiet down because they were worried that proclaiming Jesus as king would be seen as a rebellious act, which would then provoke the Roman authorities. They were worried that people would get arrested, beaten up, or even worse, killed. But Jesus refused to silence anyone. He said, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." And so the shouting and the celebrating and the singing continued. It was a festive time for everyone. And for the disciples, this must have felt like the climax of their 3 years with Jesus. When they finally came close to the city and the temple came into view, I bet the crowd grew silent. To see that majestic building must have choked up a lot of people. When I was in Jerusalem a few years ago, walking on the remains of the temple, it was a moving experience for me. I can only imagine how much more so it was on that day as that crowd walked into Jerusalem with Jesus. Certainly people got choked up. But Jesus did more than get choked up. He wept. And he said in verses 42 through 44, "If you, even you, only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God." Now, this must have shocked the disciples and everyone else who had joined in that parade. One moment, they were shouting and celebrating. And then the next moment, Jesus was weeping. One moment they were feeling victorious, and then the next moment they were feeling defeated. So what was Jesus doing? Why did he make such a parade of his entry into Jerusalem? His behavior really seems out of character. You know, usually Jesus didn't want to be the center of attention, and he didn't want people to make a big show of their excitement of his work. Like the times that he healed people, he would say to them, "Don't tell anyone about this." You know, for years, the church has called this event the triumphal entry. And that is a good name, but in some ways it doesn't quite fit with what was happening. I think in some ways this a better name for this event would be the contrasting entry. You know, Jesus was making a really big contrast here. He was showing us, he was showing the crowd that the kingdom of heaven, his kingdom, is much different from the kingdoms of this world. He was showing them that God's peace is different from the world's peace. The New Testament scholar John Dominique Crossan suggests that as the Passover approached, Jesus came to Jerusalem to make twin demonstrations. The first one was against Roman control over the city of Jerusalem. And the second demonstration was against Roman control over the temple. So in other words, these were demonstrations against the governor Pilate and his high priest Caiaphas. And Crossan explains that Pilate would have traveled into Jerusalem in and around the same time Jesus did, because the city would have been flooded with people from all over the world. As governor, Pilate would have wanted to make sure that law and order were being maintained. And the best way to do this would have been for him to ride into the city surrounded by chariots and armed soldiers. Pilate himself would have rode on a powerful war horse decked out with banners, insignia, and armor. And it would have been announced that he came in the name of Caesar. So in other words, this was a show of force. And this military procession would have sparked the kind of fear that leads people to comply and submit to their earthly rulers. And what a contrast that is to Jesus's parade. He rode on a donkey. He was surrounded by a ragtag crowd holding palm branches and waving their coats. They shouted that Jesus came in the name of the Lord. And this parade sparked hope and joy rather than fear. As I mentioned earlier, all four Gospels tell the story of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. But in Matthew's version, we're told that Jesus' action in choosing to ride on a donkey was to fulfill the words of the prophet Zechariah, who said, "Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem, lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And the reason for this, according to Zechariah, is to cut off the chariot from a frame and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. The contrast between Pilate and Jesus could not have been more stark. Pilate on his mighty stallion with Jesus on a little donkey. But that helps us see the message Jesus was conveying. He's telling us that peace will come on earth, but it's not the kind of peace Rome offers. It doesn't come from fear and violence. Real peace is a product of God's love and justice, and the kingdom of heaven is full of this peace. To make the contrast between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdoms of this world even more visible, Jesus created a disturbance in the temple. He turned over tables. He drove out merchants who sold animals for sacrifice. And he drove out those who exchanged foreign currency for the temple currency. He even said in verse 46, "My house shall be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers." Now, some people have argued that Jesus was unhinged in that moment. But honestly, there is great meaning behind his actions. Let's remember that the temple and its high priests were allowed to function only under Roman control. And that corrupted things. It compromised things. And Jesus was saying that's unacceptable. And so he made a big scene to make sure people were paying attention to what he was saying. And people did pay attention. That Sunday would be a day that the disciples and the crowd would never forget. It was the beginning of a week that they would never forget. And it was filled with a wild mix of emotions. Through it all, Jesus was calling on those who follow him to trust him. He was calling them to live for the kingdom of heaven. He was calling them to make peace here on earth. Question is, how do we do this? What makes for peace? Now, the so-called peace that the Roman Empire created was won through the use of threats and violence. But the kind of peace that Jesus brings is starkly different. He shows us that peace doesn't come by making more threats and using more violence. Peace comes from God. And Jesus shows us that we can play a part in making peace here on earth. And it begins with humility. See, Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey instead of a war horse, which signaled to us that he comes as a humble king who does make peace on earth. And the Apostle Paul told the Philippians that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Humility is an integral part of making peace, as is sacrifice. And Jesus knew a thing or two about sacrifice. In fact, he laid down his life so that all of us might find life. And his journey to the cross reveals just how far Jesus would go for our sakes. You know, he loves us so much that he was willing to die on the cross. He takes our sins on himself, and he satisfies the debt that each of us owes. Jesus pays it all to make peace between us and God. But one of the things that gets in the way of this peace is the temptation of perfectionism. You know, for some reason, we feel that following Jesus means that we have to have our act together and live a picture-perfect life. But really, that only sets us up for failure because we're putting impossible expectations on ourselves and even on our own children and grandchildren. And that keeps us from experiencing true peace. See, the good news of Palm Sunday is that Jesus came to make peace between us and God, and peace between us and one another. When we live sacrificially as Jesus did, we help make peace. And that begins by sacrificing our own egos, by resisting the temptation to be perfect. Certainly there are other ways to make sacrifices too, like with our time and with our money. Sacrifices that can help bring peace to others and peace to ourselves. Jesus calls on us as his followers to actively join in his work, to join in his work of making peace. And he's always looking for partners in this. Just like that time, he needed a couple partners to find a colt for him to ride on. See, when we join with Jesus and participate in His work. We are helping to make peace in this world. And there are many ways to do this. We can join Jesus in His peacemaking work when we welcome an immigrant neighbor, or when we offer a helping hand to a coworker in need, or when we reach out to a classmate who's isolated and lonely, or when we take the time to listen to the concerns of someone in our community who's angry and upset. Going back to Paul's letter to the Philippians, Paul said, "Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." At the heart of Jesus' mission is to bring peace to earth. And we're called to join in that work. We're called to join in Jesus' work by living with humility and sacrifice, as well as with faith, hope, love, and joy. And we make peace when we live like this. We make peace when we live more like Christ. If you need peace today, turn to Christ and ask the Lord to help you overcome your fears, anxieties, and whatever else is creating turmoil in your life. And if you're ready to join Jesus in His work, then make a commitment to do at least one thing this week that makes peace. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we offer our thanks for the gift of Your extravagant love given to us through Jesus Christ. He gave His life so that we might have peace with You and with each other. We pray that our hearts will always be open to Your peace, and that we will have the courage to live as peacemakers in this world. Our world desperately needs this peace. And we pray that we will make this peace visible by living with humility and sacrifice, hope, and love. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our band will lead us in some more music in just a moment. And I'll be in the back of this room if any of you would like to come and pray with me, or if you'd like to share how you are responding to the work of God in your lives. But let's stand now, and we will continue with our worship.